Welcome to Day 12 of My Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland from Hidden with Christ Ministries in Tustin, California, your host for My Everyday Bible. This week we are reading from the Amplified Bible, and our scripture reading will be Job chapter 32 through Job 34. So beginning at Job 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was rigidly righteous, upright, and in right standing with God in his own eyes. But there was a fifth man there also. Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became indignant. His indignation was kindled against Job because he justified himself rather than God, even made himself out to be better than God. Also, against Job's three friends was Elihu's anger kindled, because they had found no answer, were unable to show his real error, and yet they had declared him to be in the wrong and responsible for his own afflictions. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because the others were older than he. But when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouths of these three men, he became angry. Then Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said, "I am young, and you are aged. For that reason I was timid and restrained, and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and a multitude of years should teach wisdom, so let it be heard. But there is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives men understanding. It is not the great, necessarily, who are wise, nor always the aged who understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I also will give you my opinion about Job's situation and my knowledge. You see, I waited for your words. I listened to your wise reasons while you searched out what to say. Yes, I paid attention to what you said, and behold, not one of you convinced Job or made satisfactory replies to his words. You could not refute him. Beware, lest you say, 'We have found wisdom.' God thrusts Job down justly, not man. God alone is dealing with him. Now Job has not directed his words against me. Therefore, I have no cause for irritation. Neither will I answer him with speeches like yours. I speak for truth, not for revenge." Job's friends are amazed and embarrassed. They answer no more. "They have not a thing to say," reports Elihu. "And shall I wait because they say nothing but stand still and answer no more? I also will answer my God-assigned part. I also will declare my opinion and my knowledge. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. My breast is as wine that has no vent. Like new wineskins, it is ready to burst. I must speak, that I may get relief and be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. I will not, I warn you, be influenced by respect for any man's person and show partiality. Neither will I flatter any man. For I know not how to flatter, wasting my time in mere formalities, for then my Maker would soon take me away." Chapter 33. Be that as it may, Job, I beg of you to hear what I have to say and give heed to all my words. Behold, here I am with open mouth. Here is my tongue talking. My words shall express the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall speak what they know with utter sincerity. It is the Spirit of God that made me, which has stirred me up, and the breath of the Almighty that gives me life, which inspires me. Answer me now, if you can. Set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Behold, I am toward God and before him, even as you are. I also am formed out of the clay, though I speak with abnormal wisdom because of a divine illumination. See my terror, for I am only a fellow mortal, not God. I shall not make you afraid, neither shall my pressure be heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of your words, saying, I am clean, without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. But behold, God finds occasions against me and causes of alienation and indifference. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He untrustingly watches all my paths, you say. I reply to you, behold, in this you are not just. God is superior to man. Why do you contend against him? For he does not give account of any of his actions. Sufficient for us it should be to know that it is he who does them. For God does reveal his will. He speaks not only once, but more than once, even though men do not regard it, including you, Job. One may hear God's voice in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while slumbering upon the bed. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, terrifying them with warnings, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and cut off pride from him, disgusting him with his own disappointing self-sufficiency. He holds him back from the pit of destruction and his life from perishing by the sword of God's destructive judgments. God's voice may be heard by man when he is chastened with pain upon his bed and with continual strife in his bones, or while all his bones are firmly set, so that his desire makes him loathe food and even dainty dishes nauseate him. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yes, his soul draws near to corruption, and his life to the inflictors of death, the destroyers. God's voice may be heard if there is for the hearer a messenger or an angel, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show to man what is right for him, how to be upright and in right standing with God. Then God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit of destruction. I have found a ransom, a price of redemption, an atonement. Then the man's flesh shall be restored. It becomes fresher and more tender than a child's. He returns to the days of his youth. He prays to God, and he is favorable to him, so that he sees his face with joy. For God restores to him his righteousness, his uprightness, and his right standing with God, with its joys. He looks upon other men, or sings out to them, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it did not profit me, or he did not requite me according to my iniquity. God has redeemed my life from going down to the pit of destruction, and my life shall see the light. Elihu comments, behold, God does all these things twice, yes, three times with a man, to bring back his life from the pit of destruction, that he may be enlightened with the light of the living. Give heed, O Job, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If you do not have anything to say, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Chapter 34. Elihu answered, or continued his discourse, and said, hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who have so much knowledge, for the ear tries words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves that which is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am innocent and uncompromisingly righteous, but God has taken away my right. Would I lie against my right? Yet, notwithstanding my right, I am counted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up scoffing and scorning like water? Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God and consent to him. Therefore hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For according to the deeds of a man, God will exactly proportion his pay, and he will cause every man to find recompense according to his ways. Truly God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert justice. Who put God in charge over the earth? Who laid on him the whole world? If God should set his heart upon him, man, and withdraws his life-giving spirit and his breath from man to himself, all flesh would perish together, and man would turn again to dust. If now you have understanding, hear this, listen to my words. Is it possible that an enemy of right should govern? And will you condemn him who is just and mighty? God, who says to a king, you are worthless and vile, or to princes and nobles, you are ungodly and evil. God is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die. Even at midnight, the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand. For God's eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor thick gloom where the evildoers may hide themselves. God sets before man no appointed time that he should appear before him in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry before a jury, and in ways past finding out, and sets others in their stead. Therefore he takes knowledge of their works, and he overturns them in the night, so that they are crushed and destroyed. God strikes them down as wicked men in the open sight of beholders, because they turned aside from him and would not consider or show regard for any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and he heard the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, peace, and security from oppression, who then can condemn? When he hides his face, withdrawing his favor and help, who then can behold him and make him gracious, whether it be a nation or a man by himself? That the godless man may not reign, that there be no one to ensnare the people. For as anyone said to God, I have borne my chastisement, I will not offend any more. Teach me what I do not see in regard to how I have sinned. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Should God's recompense for your sins be as you will it when you refuse to accept it? But you must do the choosing and not I. Therefore say, what is your truthful conclusion? Men of understanding will tell me, indeed every wise man who hears me will agree, that Job speaks without knowledge and his words are without wisdom and insight. Would that Job's afflictions be continued and he be tried to the end because of his answering like wicked men. For he adds rebellion in his unsubmissive, defiant attitude toward God to his unacknowledged sin. He claps his hands in open mockery and contempt of God among us, and he multiplies his words of accusation against God. That's the end of today's scripture reading. In today's chapter readings from the book of Job, we find a new person come on the scene, and it's a young man who has held his tongue, as he said, because he was in the presence of older men who should have wisdom, and he's listened now to all of their suggestions and their theologizing to Job about his situation. And this young man, whose name is Elihu, finally speaks up, saying that he's very frustrated with these guys because they haven't come up with any good answer for Job and his situation. And so he is ready to speak what he considers to be an inspired word from God. So we find some very interesting things that he has to say. A few of them will absolutely have some truth in them, and I want to talk about a few of those things that he points out. One of the first things that he does mention is that he tells Job that he is wrong in judging God or speaking against what God has said to him. And in that sense, he is correct, because any person that basically deems that God is wrong in what he is doing in their life is in the wrong themselves, and this is for sure. Job has been frustrated. He doesn't know why his circumstances are happening to him. And he basically has told his friends that God is treating him like an enemy and he is innocent of all wrongdoing. And he doesn't know why God's treating him like the enemy, but he's accusing God of being unjust, essentially. And in this sense, Elihu is correct. He tells him, behold, in this you are not just or justified. So he's saying that because of the way that he has spoken about God, that he's clean, he doesn't have any iniquity or sin in his life, but God is counting him as his enemy, that by saying these things, he's not just in those words, and that God is superior to man. So in that sense, Elihu's quite correct. I have been in the ministry for many years with my husband in pastoral ministry, and I can't tell you the number of times when a believer has come to us and poured out frustration about their life, feeling like God has abandoned them, or perhaps trying them unjustly, or allowing things to happen in their life that are not fair. And in a sense, they were doing exactly as Job did. They were like, this isn't right. Why should this be happening in my life? I'm a believer. And essentially acting in the same manner that Job did, frustrated, but in one sense, judging God or accusing God, I would say, of being unfair or unkind or unloving. And I have seen this happen over and over and over again. And I guarantee you that, like Job's situation, there is never, no matter what the circumstance may be or how harsh the circumstance a person may be experiencing or how difficult a trial, no person is ever in the right by accusing God of being unjust or unfair, unkind or unloving, because we serve a very loving God. We serve a God of great, abundant love. God is love, according to 1 John 4:8. God is a God of mercy and a God of wisdom, and he loves his people so much. So when a person is experiencing a trial in their life, and Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He said that. Tribulations. That word can be also translated as pressures of life. And every single person experiences pressures of life, some extraordinary like Job's, some not so extraordinary, but they feel extraordinary. And when you're under the pressures of life, it's very important not to fall into this pattern that Job fell into of accusing God of somehow being unjust to you or unkind to you or unfair to you or acting like the enemy toward you, because you'll never be in the right by doing that, ever. That is guaranteed. God is a good God. He is a just God. I don't believe that God sends sickness and disease and things upon people. We see in this book of Job that it was the enemy, the devil himself, Satan, who stirred all this trouble up and pushed this against Job. We also know from this account that God did not intervene. He allowed Job to walk through this trial. He did allow that. He didn't intervene. He didn't stop Satan from doing it, because we live in a fallen world. Satan is the god or the prince of the power of the air of this world. That's what the Word of God tells us. So we're dealing with spiritual battles as we live on this earth and walk on this earth. And they won't end until you are in heaven with Christ. But until then, you have to be aware that there are spiritual battles happening on the planet. And Job was in the middle of one. And God did not intervene. He did not stop Satan from afflicting him. God didn't send him. God didn't cause it. But he didn't stop him either. And I'll tell you, Elihu, young as he may have been, we don't know his age, though he's, by his own account, younger than the men there speaking to Job, younger than Job himself, he did bring up an interesting point that the other men did not bring up about Job's circumstances. The three men, the three friends of Job, you know, as all these chapters, they're expressing why they think this is happening to Job. It can be boiled down to the simple point. They have a theology that God punishes the wicked while they're living on the earth, and that this obviously, all these trials he's having or experiencing must be punishment from God because of some hidden wickedness in his life. And they keep going around and around that circular logic with Job. God punishes people, you're getting punishment, therefore you must be wicked, so therefore repent of your wickedness and it'll be okay. And Job's like, I am not wicked, and this can't be punishment from God, and if it is, it's not fair. So they keep going around in this circle that they can't get out of. But Elihu brings up a whole different thought here when he basically implies in chapter 33 that sometimes God allows difficulty, trials in people's lives as a form of chastisement. And the word chastisement means discipline. And this word is used in chapter 33 by Elihu. And he talks about that sometimes the Lord allows chastisement to come on somebody in the form, and he's specifically talking about the physical difficulty that he's having, pain, that sort of thing, and that it will bring the person to a place of crying out to God and repenting so that God can restore that person. So his idea that he's brought up here is a totally new idea, because the other men and Job keep going around in this circle of God's punishing him, and he must be wicked, and Job's point being, I'm not wicked, so it must be unfair punishment. I mean, they keep going around in a circle they can't get out of. But Elihu brings up another thought, that sometimes God allows certain things to happen, trials in people's lives, for chastisement that will bring out, it's a discipline that'll bring out something good out of the situation. And in our lives, there are times that God allows circumstances and even consequences to come upon people's lives. Consequences for their own behavior, sin, maybe lack of acknowledgement of God, may not be outright sin, but in not acknowledging God, not pursuing God. And the consequence of those things are very unpleasant for a person. And it brings a person to a place where they examine themselves, where they ask God, what is it? What's wrong in my life? What is it? And they get to a place where they can get a revelation about where their life is really at, what their spiritual condition really is. And most often, all people, without the help of God, we are deceived in ourselves about our own righteousness. Job was quite sure he had absolutely nothing, no sin in his life whatsoever. But I tell you, one is very clear that he had, that was mentioned in the earlier chapters. He said with his own mouth, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And fear, we know from the word of God, is a sin, because we are told, fear not, over and over and over, 365 times in the Bible, fear not. In other words, a believer is not to get into fear. A believer is not to take on a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy tells us he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So where does a spirit of fear come from? It comes from the enemy, and you have to embrace that spirit to have it, let it take hold of you, for it to be sin in your life. You can be tempted to fear and fight it off, and that's not sin. But when you embrace fear, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of losing my money, I'm afraid of losing my health, I'm afraid of losing my husband, my wife, my marriage, my business. When you embrace fear, you are in sin. And Job himself said about himself, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And he said this after he found out all his children had been killed in the collapse of the building they were in, and multiple other trials that were revealed had just occurred. And so there was sin that Job wasn't even aware of in his own heart. And that is true for every person. Without the revelation of God, you will not know that perhaps you're sinning in the area of idolatry. You've made an idol, maybe, out of your own opinion, and you've exalted your opinion above God's word. And when you exalt your opinion, how I think things should be or how things are above what God says, then you're in sin. And those are the types of things that are often hidden from us. They're not outward, they're not obvious things, and yet they're sin. And God will allow certain circumstances to play out in our lives where he does not intervene. He doesn't stop, you know, those things from happening, because he wants the person to come to a place of awakening and crying out to the Lord and asking God, what is it? What do I need to know? What is wrong in my life? Help me, Lord. And the Lord will give revelation for the purpose of repentance, for the purpose of turning and going in another direction and setting your life back in the order that is pleasing to the Lord. So there were things in Job's life that weren't perfect, that were sinful, like this issue of being in fear about his children. And the result was it opened a door and the enemy was able to bring in some destruction into his life. But from this, the end of the story, Job repents before the Lord. So we see a complete restoration of Job, but it came through this chastisement or through this series of trials that he endured, where he ends up crying out to the Lord, praying to the Lord, and receiving from God a word that changes his life forever. So we have to realize that sometimes when difficulty, trials, tribulations come into our lives, there are times God is trying to reveal something that's in us, that isn't right. And so God knows what those things are. And I remember in my own life something that was very profound that took a big tribulation or trial to get me to the point where I cried out and asked God what was the problem. And it occurred many, many years ago, and I had had multiple miscarriages. I had lost multiple babies without ever having brought to birth a child. I was young, newly married. This happened multiple times, and to the point where I almost died on the operating table because of one of these situations. It was so, so serious. And it wasn't until after that I got to the place where I went to prayer and asked God, what is going on? I know this isn't you. I know you're not the author of miscarriage. It's a curse according to the word of God, not a blessing. And I cried out to the Lord, and I tell you, God answered me so profoundly and gave me a revelation of myself making a vow when I was a teenager that I would never have children. And I did it out of almost bitterness of soul, because I watched my mother, who had six children and worked so hard, and I thought, dear God, I cannot do that. And I made a vow I would never have children, because I wasn't going to put myself in that same position where I had to work so hard, take care of all these children. And it was a lot of pressure for her, financial pressure for the family, all of those things. And I had made an inner vow that was absolutely against the will of God. That was not God's will for my life. And it was totally done out of, you could say, fear or self-centeredness, for sure. And I made that vow. And that vow began to work a work in me. And the enemy of my soul used that against me. My own words, my own vow that I had made, and worked it against my physical body. And it wasn't until I went through that circumstance, that trial, that serious tribulation, and it was real, very terrible thing to go through. But it wasn't until then that I cried out to the Lord to find out the reason for it, and was the Lord himself gave me that revelation. At that point, I was able to repent, ask God to forgive me for making that vow, ask God to cleanse me of every trace of it. And within 1 year, I became pregnant again. And then the next year gave birth to our beautiful son. So I know, even from my own experience, as well as from the word of God, that there are times when this sort of scenario may happen in a person's life who is a believer, who loves God, and yet has a blind spot, has a place where they're not aware of their own sin. Job wasn't aware of his own sin. I was not aware of that sin in my own life. And when God brought me the revelation, I was able to repent. Then God was able to bring restoration. And Elihu points that out in chapter 33 of Job, that sometimes when a man is chastened with pain upon his bed, with continual strife in his bones, and he's talking about physical problems, that at that point when his soul seems as if he's even going to die, that he'll get a word from God. It says God's voice may be heard, and he gets an understanding, and then he's able to work that out with God, and God's gracious to him and delivers him. You know, God never tries to destroy. That is the work of the enemy. Jesus himself said in John 10:10 that Satan's purpose, if you would say it, or even his mission statement, is to kill, steal, and destroy. And truly, That is what Satan's business is about, where Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundant. So we know the author of life is Jesus, and the author of destruction and thievery and death is the enemy, Satan himself. And there is a battle going on this earth with that adversary, in even against your life and my life. So we have to not wrongly accuse God when we see circumstances happening that just don't seem to make sense, because you're never in a good position when you accuse God as being wrong, in the wrong for your circumstance. You must get to a place where you know that beyond all things, God is good, and that you trust him no matter what you're experiencing, and that God will bring you out. That is his way. But you need to cry out to him, and don't get yourself to such a low place emotionally as Job did, where you are accusing God of treating you like an enemy, because that is the error Job made here, and that is one that many people, even believers, make. And it does not put them in a place where they can receive God's help. It puts them in a place where there is a blockage to receiving God's help, because that's when you have made an idol of your own opinion. When you have said, God's my enemy, instead of agreeing with the word of God that says God is your help in time of trouble, then you have put idolatry, the idol of your own opinion, above the word of God. When you do that, you are not in a place to receive God's help. God doesn't want you there. Repent from that idolatry of believing your own ideas over what God's word says, and said, God, I choose to believe your word, that you are a present help in time of trouble, that you are my deliverer, you are my defender. Show me if there's any area in my life where I have opened a door that's allowed this difficulty to come, or if it is just a trial I need to just believe and have faith to walk through. Lord, help me, give me grace to do it. God will answer that prayer of humility and faith, and then he will help you, and he will show you what needs to be done, or he'll give you the grace to walk it out until it's finished. And in the end, you will come forth as gold, as Job did. But you need to put yourself in that position and not place yourself where you cannot receive help from God because you've judged the Lord wrongly because of your circumstances. We serve a good and precious and faithful God. He wants to help you and bless you and change your life for the good. But you need to humble yourself and ask him, is there anything in my life that's hidden that I don't know, that I need to know, so that I can remove it with your help and by your grace, so that I can walk with you and receive your goodness. Do that today, and I know that God himself will answer. God bless you. Have a victorious day.